Well, a few weeks ago, when I was briefly visiting my hometown where I was born and raised in Cincinnati, Ohio, I had the absolute pleasure of unexpectedly running into my high school swim coach. The last time I had saw him or spoke with him or and had any communication with him was in 1994, so quite a long time. Here's a picture of us both. I was literally going for a swim in a local swim club and walked in and I heard my name, Kevin, and there, behold, unexpectedly was him. And it wasn't the high school where I used to swim, so it was a completely unexpected place. And it was a pleasure and thrill for me to see him, to catch up on some details together of our lives, and to reminisce even a little bit. And as we were wrapping up our conversation, shaking hands, saying farewell, I felt absolutely compelled to say to him, thank you, coach, for coaching me. And to me, that statement means more than just thank you for the workouts, for the pointers, the technique tips that you gave me, the encouragement, but thank you for the entire impact that you had on my life. I wanted to express my gratitude for all that he had done for me. And though it was fun to be in my hometown of Cincinnati, Ohio for the first time, believe it or not, it was the first time in 26 years, seeing the homes where I lived, the schools I attended, to go to a Reds baseball game, to go to a Cincinnati tennis tournament, which is the U.S. Open's going on. They had the Cincinnati Open right before this, so it was professional tennis. I got to see some cool things like that. I got to do some fun things. I got to eat some Cincinnati food that I'd grown up on and not had for 25-plus years. All of that was great. But seeing and chatting with my high school swim coach, and especially being able to say thank you, was my favorite part. Can you think of someone in your life that has impacted you in some way? Someone that you would love to be able to say thank you. Our passage this morning in Luke 17 tells us about someone who similarly, in an even greater way, felt compelled to express gratitude. And this morning, you will see with me the details of who this person is, who he gives gratitude to, and why he does so. But most of all, this passage, I pray, is going to prompt you to be grateful for what God has provided for his people, and I hope how he has personally impacted you. So turn with me to Luke 17. We're going to look at verses 11 through 19 this morning. It's a little bit of a shorter section, but it's a loaded one. There's some great stuff here. I think this is going to be fun. So before you do, would you please join me in prayer? God, thank you for this passage in your word. And there's a lot more here than what we might just see on the surface. I pray that we would be able to understand more about you, about your word, and that we could apply this to our lives in ways that would lead more and more to the transformation of our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. So we pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read it. Verses 11 through 19 of Luke 17, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, let's begin our discussion of this passage by looking at the context, right? One of the most important principles in biblical interpretation is look at the context. You want to look at the immediate context. You want to look at the context within the book itself. And you want to look at the broader context biblically of the Bible when that's very helpful and applicable. So We ended last week in Luke 17, verse 10, where you might recall it said this, Jesus speaking, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" And that verse that we ended the section last week with sets the tone for us to understand that what we have from God, it's not something we deserve. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we work for. It is all undeserved grace. And that sure fits with what we just read here in verses 11 through 19. The leper who returns realizes that he's been blessed with an undeserved gift of amazing grace in his healing and in the work that Jesus has done in his life. But let's think more broadly of in the Gospel of Luke now, not just the verse right before our passage. Let's look a little more broadly in the Gospel of Luke. It may surprise you, but I'm going to take you back to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, literally verses 1 through 4. And I want to remind you that the entire Gospel according to Luke begins with Luke dedicating this to a man named Theophilus. And that's a man that scholars understand to be what's called a God-fearer, a non-Jewish Gentile who Luke, in dedicating this work to him, scholars understand he likely was a patron, meaning he financially supported Luke as he investigated, did his research, traveled in order to make this what Luke says, this orderly account for Theophilus. Well, why did he write it for him? Notice verse 4, "So that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And for a non-Jewish Gentile, he's likely wondering, where do I fit in, or do I even fit in, among the people of God? And Luke's saying, I want you to have certainty that the things you've been taught are true, and certainty about your position, your standing, hint, hint, that you too are among the people of God. And what we see right out of the gate then in the Gospel according to Luke is a big theme of the entire book, the entire Gospel according to Luke, and that is that the people of God are not merely the Jewish ethnic people, but more broadly includes many others, including non-Jewish Gentiles, people from the nations, people who were often considered outcasts, people who were often rejected, and we'll unpack more of that as we go. I'll show you more examples as we go. And that, with that understanding too, that's a great segue into this idea of gratitude, because if there's a diversity of different types of people that are brought into the kingdom of God and brought into being part of the people of God, we would certainly say, okay, that's an undeserved gift of grace. That's something of which to be very thankful. Someone who thinks that they're unworthy of God's love and forgiveness, someone like a Gentile, an outcast, a tax collector, a sinner, someone who thinks that they don't deserve God's love, that they don't deserve being part of the people of God, but then they do become part of it, will understandably, especially you would think, have gratitude. And that's part of what we are going to see here in our passage this morning, what we have just seen when we've read it. But we're going to look at the details. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at three reasons from this passage that you and I can have gratitude, springboarding into application off of what takes place here, how this applies to us, three reasons you and I can have gratitude. Number one is the mission of Jesus. You're like, how does the mission of Jesus lead me to have gratitude? Well, I'm going to show you. Okay, so what we see in the Gospel according to Luke, and something supported in the continuation of the book in Acts, really, the Gospel according to Luke is like volume 1, and Acts is like volume 2. They're both written by Luke. They're both dedicated to Theophilus. It's a continuation of the story. And what we see is that the mission of Jesus is directed to all kinds of people, and all kinds of people are included among the people of God. That is all over the place in Luke and Acts. And this morning in our passage, we see a continuation of that theme, when it begins in verse 11, saying that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Notice it begins saying that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem mentioned? A little background will help. This is actually the third time in the gospel according to Luke that mentions that Jesus, his disciples, his ministry is headed towards Jerusalem. Recall, for example, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and 52, and Luke 13, 22. Let's read those. First, Luke 9, 51 and 52. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Notice the mention of Samaritans right there, too. Okay? And then Luke 13, 22, the second time it's mentioned, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying, where? Toward Jerusalem. And now we have the third time in our passage this morning where it tells us that Jesus is on the way en route to Jerusalem. Well, what's so significant about Jerusalem? It's significant because it's at Jerusalem where Jesus would be arrested, given over to crucifixion, would die a death on the cross for sins, and would rise from the dead on the third day. It would be in Jerusalem where the followers of Jesus, days later, and Pentecost, would receive the Holy Spirit. And so it is consistent with the gracious gift of salvation that God brings to people that enables them to become part of the people of God. And what we are seeing again and again in Luke and Acts is that the way to become part of the people of God is through Jesus. It's not through something else. It's through Jesus. It will be through the gospel, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that people by grace alone through faith can become part of the people of God. Now notice verse 11 also tells us that Jesus, in addition to working his way to Jerusalem in his ministry, that as he was going, he was also passing between, at least at this journey part, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. What is so significant about these regions being mentioned? Well, one, Samaritans were outcast. Jews and Samaritans wouldn't even eat together. They weren't supposed to associate. They were outcast. And Galilee, where Jesus begins much of does a good portion of his ministry, a very significant portion of his ministry, had large numbers of non-Jewish Gentile people in their population. Now again, in the broader context of the gospel according to Luke, we have seen that these people are also part of Jesus' mission. And that these people who respond to him can become part of the people of God. I can take you all the way back to infant Jesus days in Luke chapter 2. You might recall when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple. And it's basically a baby dedication. They have Jesus dedicated to the Lord. And there's this man, Simeon, in the temple. And Simeon beholds the infant boy Jesus and says these words in praise to God for what he is beholding. He says this in Luke 2, 29 through 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, because he was an elderly man, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Did you notice in verse 32 here, it says of Jesus' mission that he is to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Who's part of the people of God? Jews and Gentiles. How's salvation come? Not through your family upbringing, not through your ethnicity, not through what you do. But Simeon beholds Jesus and says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is the way through salvation. This is being announced when Jesus is just an infant. Something else significant in the gospel according to Luke that is particularly relevant to our passage this morning, because we have parallels with leprosy, lepers, Samaria, healing, and a statement about the mission of Jesus and who is among the people of God, relates to Naaman the Syrian. Now you might be going, who's Naaman the Syrian? We can read the whole story in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I encourage you to do that. Let me say it one more time. 2 Kings chapter 5, great story. Look at that today. It's like 20 verses, maybe 25. I can't recall the exact number. But the gist of it is that Naaman is a commander of the Syrian army, but he also has leprosy. And through a servant girl who was aware of the prophet Elisha, who was residing in Samaria of all places at the time, or at least was doing some ministry there, she tells the woman that she was serving, which was Naaman's wife, about the prophet Elisha. She said, basically, you know, if my master, if Naaman would just go to Samaria, he can meet the prophet of God, and he could become healed. And so the gist of it is that God heals him through Elisha. Well, I tell you that story because let's go back to the gospel according to Luke. Back in chapter 4, early on at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you might recall he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, and it says that he was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he opens it up, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, the Lord's anointed me to proclaim gospel to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, you know, that sort of thing. And that's a very messianic prophecy from Isaiah 61. And then Jesus, you know, basically says after reading it, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, which is a huge statement. He's saying, I'm the Messiah, is basically what he's saying at the very beginning of his ministry. Well, as he continues, he talks about, well, let's just read it. Luke 4, let's just read it, verse 27 through 29. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill so that they could throw him down the cliff. And of course, Jesus kind of exits and kind of gets out of the crowd before they actually are able to do that. But what were the people in the synagogue so upset about? Well, they're upset that Jesus says this messianic mission in fulfillment of Isaiah 61 to proclaim good news, to set captives free, that it includes a mission to non-Jewish Gentiles. Because he mentions two people. Right before verse 27 of chapter 4, he mentions a widowed woman in the land of Sidon. And then he mentions the leper Naaman the Syrian. And he's saying of all the lepers in Israel, and there's plenty of lepers in Israel, Elisha healed Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army who are enemies of Israel. They were outcasts. And Elisha at the time, again, it's mentioned that he was ministering in the area of Samaria. So the people in the synagogue, what's their reaction when Jesus says that? They're furious. Why? Because Jesus is saying that in the time of Elisha, he didn't heal all the lepers in Israel necessarily. He healed a Syrian. And the implication is that the mission of God reaches out to other people than just the Jews. It's not just for the Jews. For other people, even your enemies, even the outcast, even those that you would reject. So when Jesus mentioned this, this is when the Jewish people in the synagogue get really furious. We also saw at the beginning of Luke 15 how the Pharisees and scribes, the Jewish religious leaders, were grumbling because Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, and he was receiving them and eating with them. And so Jesus gives three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the parable of the two sons, often known as the prodigal son, but it really should be called the parable of the two sons. And he reaffirms in through those parables his mission and ministry to tax collectors and sinners and to confront the religious leaders in their self-righteousness. The mission of Jesus is to save people. And it's to create a people for himself. And the people of God is going to include Gentiles, outcasts like Samaritans, enemies of God like Syrians, tax collectors, and sinners, to name just a few. That means that you and me, regardless of our life journey, regardless of our situation in life, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our behavior, regardless of your sinful past, regardless of even if there's a sinful present in your life, we can be recipients of Jesus' mission. We can be forgiven, and we can become part of the people of God if we are not already. Why? Because the people of Jesus, the people of God, includes all kinds of people. This also means that not only can you become part of the people of God, but you can also participate in this mission of Jesus to tell other people about Jesus and what he has done for you. Because later Luke, the same author of this gospel, in Acts at the very beginning, chapter 1, will give an account of what Jesus says right before he ascends to heaven. He gives his disciples basically a mission statement. He tells them this to his followers. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Pretty clear what Jesus' mission is. And Jesus is having his followers carry on that mission as stated here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So you can be part of the people of God. You can be a recipient of the benefits of Jesus' mission. You can be a recipient of what he would accomplish in Jerusalem in his death and resurrection. But you can also be a participant on that mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit to tell others about him, even to the end of the earth. So you can see why you have a reason to have gratitude. You can see why the mission of Jesus is a reason to have gratitude. There's a second reason here, and that is the power and mercy of Jesus. Now we get into a little more of the details of this, our passage today. Verse 12 tells us that as Jesus entered a village, he's met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. A little about leprosy. It was considered a highly contagious skin disease. A requirement for people who had leprosy was that they were to live outside the community of other people so as not to potentially infect others. Now, these 10 lepers seem to be together because they all have leprosy. So they seemingly are within a reasonable amount with each other. But the all indication is that they would not be part of the local community. And maybe the village that they were in was even a leprous-type village away from others. But we're told of these 10 lepers. And so, you know, you and I might... We all recall not too long ago in our very recent history in 2020 of this idea of social distancing that was suggested and strongly suggested that people hold to. Remember that? You're supposed to be like 6 feet if you're talking to somebody because there was concern that you would get COVID, right? Well, the idea of leprosy is like social distancing, you know, to the nth degree. I mean, leprosy was... Way, stay away. Like, they had to even announce if people approached them, they had to say unclean, unclean, so people would know to keep the distance because it was considered very contagious. So leprosy had much more severe social distancing, and it had much more severe social isolation than what we experienced even in the days of COVID here. Lepers could not, it was so serious that lepers could not participate in the worship. And they were considered ceremonially or what we could call spiritually unclean. Lepers were often viewed as having leprosy because of some sin in their life. And so this created even more of a stigma towards lepers. Even more understandably, lepers would feel rejected, shamed, and treated like outcasts. And verse 13 tells us, when these 10 lepers see Jesus, they call out to him, "Master, have mercy on us." Interesting word, have mercy on us. They don't say, "Master Jesus, just heal us of our leprosy." They say, "Have mercy on us." And the plea for mercy connects their condition of leprosy with those understandable feelings of shame and the belief that we must be lepers because of some sin in our lives. It seems to be that. And so they felt isolated, they felt outcast from the community of people, they weren't allowed to worship. So there's all this like shame and guilt they're feeling and wrestling with. And so this phrase, "have mercy on us," seems to express as well, if you were to do anything for us, it's undeserved. They call Jesus by name and they call him Master, which indicates some degree of understanding about him and a respectful appeal to his authority. Even a group of lepers living separate from the community have likely then heard some news about Jesus. The stories about Jesus have likely even reached to them somehow, some way, that they seem to know his name and they appealed to his authority by asking him to have mercy on them. So these lepers are hopeful. They're hoping that this Jesus, whom they can see at a distance, whom they've likely heard, that he has power to heal us. He has power to have mercy on us. Verse 14, Jesus tells them, he sees them, and he tells them simply, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, this was a requirement in the Mosaic law, whereby if someone had been a leper and they had experienced cleansing, they were to then go to the priest, who the priest could kind of confirm that and declare them clean. And then there was a little bit of a process that they could then be included back into the community and to the worship, the participation in the worship of God. A cleansed leper then would no longer feel rejected, shame, socially outcast, and forbidden from worship. A cleansed leper would feel like their sins were forgiven. So these 10 lepers go on their way towards the priest, as Jesus told them, and while on the way, they're cleansed. Their leprosy is removed. They are all miraculously healed. And that shows the power and mercy of Jesus. What can we take from this part of the passage? Let me suggest three things. Number one, it tells us that Jesus is a powerful, merciful God. My point is also an application here. The character and attributes of God, who he is, include the reality that Jesus is someone who has all power. Not only is he powerful, but he's also merciful. I mean, it's one thing to have power, but if he wasn't kind or good or loving, we'd be just scared of him. But not only is he powerful, he's also merciful. He's righteous, he's good, he's loving, he's kind. And when you put those two things together, that Jesus is a powerful and merciful God, it makes much sense, application number two, that you and I turn to Jesus for mercy. Every one of us, in fact, all people who have ever lived except for Jesus, need the mercy of God. We're all like lepers in terms of our sin. Our sin separates us from God like leprosy would separate people from the worship of God. It separates us from rightly worshiping him. But when we turn to Jesus for mercy, that powerful, merciful God can and will show our third application, and that is that Jesus has power to heal and to help you in anything you are facing. So Jesus is powerful, merciful God. Turn to him for mercy. He has power and mercy to heal and to help you with anything you are facing. He can show you through his power and mercy that he can forgive all of your sin. He does. He doesn't just forgive some of it. He forgives all of it. But he can also show you grace. He can guide you. He can give you wisdom and strength. He can help you with anything and everything that you are facing. So what are you facing? Are you stuck in a sinful struggle? Maybe even an addiction? Jesus has power to help and heal. Do you have feelings of guilt, shame, and regret? Jesus has power to help and to heal. Do you ever feel socially isolated, disconnected from others, or even lonely? Jesus has power to help and to heal. Do you feel confused, fearful, exhausted, anxious, weary? Jesus has power to help and heal. I could go on and on. Whatever situation, feeling, whatever you are facing, Jesus has help and power to heal. He is your help, he is your hope for anything and everything you have, are, or will face in your life. What a wonderful reason for you and me to have great gratitude. So we've seen two things so far. We've seen the mission of Jesus and the power and mercy of Jesus are both reasons for us to have gratitude. Now we see a third reason, and that is the praise and faith of the people of Jesus. The praise and faith of the people of Jesus. Look with me in verses 15 through 19. When the 10 lepers are healed, as they went their way to the priest, we are told that one of them, upon realizing he has been healed, doesn't continue on to the priest, but turns back, meaning turns back to where he encountered Jesus. And he comes before Jesus, praising God with a loud voice. He's exuberant. He's expressive. He's emotional. And if people can get excited about their favorite team scoring a touchdown, which isn't wrong, why not get excited about what God has done for you? This guy is. He's excited. He's doing a touchdown dance. Not literally, but, you know, it's like that. Well, when he comes to where he encountered Jesus, he's praising God with a loud voice of gratitude. And it says he also falls on his face. He is on his face before Jesus at Jesus' feet. And we're told that he's giving thanks. And the verb used here for giving thanks brings out the idea, the original Greek word brings out the idea of not just giving thanks once, like, thanks, Jesus. Kind of like I did to my coach. I said thanks maybe once or twice. You know, this is a continual, repeated expression of thanks. He can't stop saying thank you. He can't stop giving thanks and praising God for what Jesus has done for him. Then Luke, inspired by God as he writes, makes a significant statement. Don't miss this. You can read right through it if you're not careful, but it's right here. It tells us much more about this leper. This leper who's come back to Jesus praising God, falling on his face in worship and giving thanks. He's a Samaritan. The Jews reading that. Because remember the last time, well, not maybe the last time, but one of the times Jesus mentioned Samaritan? Well, he didn't mention Samaritan, but a Syrian, Naaman. But the prophet was in Samaria, so Samaria was mentioned in the 2 Kings 5 story. They wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. So we've seen mention already in our passage that he had been passing through Samaria and Galilee en route to Jerusalem, and we know there's lots of Samaritans in Samaria, and we know there's a lot of Gentiles in Galilee. But now Luke seems to be highlighting this theme of the gospel according to Luke, that the mission of Jesus, and as a result, the people of God, includes Gentiles, Samaritans, outcasts, tax collectors, sinners, and all kinds of people. We've seen that throughout Luke, and I'm just showing you a few samplings. There's many more. Like Naaman the Syrian being cleansed of leprosy by God through the prophet Elisha, a Samaritan leper here is cleansed by the greater and ultimate prophet, Jesus. Elijah was a prophet. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. But not only is he physically healed of his leprosy, his response of praise and faith and turning back to Jesus, worshiping Jesus, giving thanks, demonstrates what is going on in his heart. He has become a follower of Jesus. In verses 17 through 19, Jesus speaks in regard to this situation. He asks a few questions, not so much just to the Samaritan leper, but to those observing this, namely his followers that were with him. And Luke, is inspired by God again as he writes, is telling us about this. Jesus asks a few questions, and he makes a profound pronouncement about this man's status before God. First, Jesus asks, were not 10 cleansed? The answer is yes. The implied answer is, of course, yes. 10 were cleansed. Jesus asked second, where are the 9? I mean, where are those other 9 folks? And then he asked a third question in verse 18. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And the implied answer is that none of the other lepers did turn back. Just the Samaritan leper. So verse 19, Jesus makes the pronouncement to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This phrase translated made you well comes from a Greek word that was typically used of salvation. There's words sometimes in the Bible used of healing, but the word that's used here is the same word that is used again and again in the Bible for salvation. Pretty cool. And that's the meaning in this context. Jesus is declaring this outcast Samaritan leper clean. The Samaritan leper can go his way now. He doesn't even need to show himself to a priest because he's shown himself to the greatest high priest, Jesus. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Jesus has been the one to make him clean. Jesus has declared him clean, not just from leprosy, get this, but also from his sin. And in doing so, Jesus is including this outcast who had 2 strikes against him. Not only is he Samaritan, but he's also a leper. 2 reasons to be outcast. Jesus says, you're part of my people. He doesn't literally say that, but that's what he's saying by saying, your faith has made you well. You see, it was in expressing his gratitude, in coming back with praise and worship and thanksgiving, that demonstrated where his heart really was. He was relying upon Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the one that he needed. And Jesus commends him for having faith. Jesus is including this outcast among the people of God. And this is all made possible by the grace of Jesus. And so this man shows great gratitude because of all that Jesus has done for him. As we read this passage this morning, as you heard this message this morning, I think you'll see that it begs the question for you. Do you have faith in Jesus? Have you been made well? All of us are like the lepers. Our sin separates us from God, and we need Jesus to heal us. Do you praise and worship Jesus with great gratitude if you have been a recipient of that gift of forgiveness and grace? Let me give you the greatest reason to turn to the mercy of Jesus and to respond with praise and worship and thanksgiving with great gratitude. The greatest reason is what Jesus has done when he went to the cross, when he died and rose again for you. That is what makes you right. That is what heals you. Is if you, in faith, trust in that, you rely upon that. You don't rely on yourself. You don't rely on your own efforts. You rely on Jesus. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead to give new life, eternal life, a cleansed life from all sin. What a great reason to have great gratitude. Would you pray with me? So, Father God, thank you for including this passage in your word. Thank you for your incredible gift of grace through Jesus. And may our response be one of faith, of reliance and dependence upon you, that we would have gratitude for all that you are and all that you've done. And we confess that we are unworthy servants of that. We do not deserve it. It is your incredible gift. And as a response, may we love and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, as we close in one final song of worship?